Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm excited about this tonight. I want to help you. I don't know about you. I've gotten a lot of comments, but I think the study on the book of Acts has helped a lot of people. I think it's an important study, and I think it's one that will give you a lot of insight to our church as well in the way church should be. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read the first 13 verses, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to be all the way through this tonight. Now there were certain at the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for I have a work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice that statement. He desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist in a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believing, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, look at me. I know there's a lot of big words and big names and different things in there. Hang on. I'm going to make a statement. At first, you're going to think I'm contradicting something I've preached. I'm clarifying something so that you understand it better. It's important to understand history and geography as you read the Bible. You don't teach the Bible based on history. History gives light to the teaching of the Bible. There are churches that will tell you, "Well, we teach the Bible from a historical point of view." Wrong answer. In other words, they're saying something that happened 2,000 years ago doesn't apply today. That's not true. But history can enlighten you a little bit about the geography and the times of the day so that you understand it a little better. But it doesn't change the teaching of the Word of God nor the application thereof. Now, there were people all around the earth at the time of the writing of the Bible. Did you know, when Columbus left Spain and England in 1492, when he landed in North America, there were people here? Shazam. There had been people here for thousands of years. There have been people all around the globe throughout all history except the flood. You have to understand, North America was populated. It wasn't populated by Europeans necessarily, but it was populated. Everybody doing okay? During this time, and I'm going to make some statements here, people traveled all over, and they were not one step away from cavemen. That's a lie out of hell and modern history. They had ships. They had countries, they had roads, They had running water. They had the ability to sail from one place to another accurately. They knew exactly where each country was and could get there without hugging the coastline. They knew the shortest routes. They understood the weather. They understood all those things. Guess what? They weren't cavemen. They didn't live in stone houses. They even had a postal system and could deliver mail better than the United States and probably cheaper. Now, this is what I want you to understand. If you'll listen to this, I can teach you some world history and Bible history that will correct a lot of things that people miss in reading scripture. The Greek Empire oversaw, it wasn't the world. The Greek Empire encompassed all of Europe, North Africa, India, and what we would know as the Middle East, up into the area of about Russia. The Greek Empire was conquered by the Roman Empire in 27 BC. That's approximately 25 years before the birth of Christ, give or take a year or two either side of that. Some say Jesus was born at 4 BC, and I'm not going to get into all that mess. It doesn't matter. It's about 25 years before the birth of Christ. Everybody okay with that? Good. You say, well, preacher, that means the difference in two. It's not going to mean difference in anything in teaching. But something you need to understand about the Greek empires and the Roman empires. The Greek Empire brought about a universal language in the territory. That is why the New Testament was written in Greek. The Roman Empire did not speak Italian or what is known as the Old Latin language until 200 AD. Everybody in the Roman Empire for over 200 years spoke Greek. Not Latin. Everybody doing okay? The Bible was written in Greek, not Latin. The New Testament. Old Testament was written in Hebrew or Jewish. Now, that's important to understand because you have to understand the Roman Empire conquered the Greek Empire. That means all of Europe. It means Turkey and Syria and the Soviet nations of Russia, India, North Africa, Morocco, Libya, Egypt, all those areas, all of that was encompassing the Roman Empire then. Now, everybody doing okay? All these countries kept their country name, but they were controlled by the Roman government. Let me give you a similar situation today. It would be like Canada is to England. Canada is an independent country, but she hails to the crown. Still gets her orders from England. It is a subsidiary, so to speak, of England. And they still hold to the English law and the English parliament, even though they're their own countries. That makes sense to everybody? It would have been a little stronger than that with the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire, but it gives you a little idea what I'm talking about here. Now, listen to me very carefully. People will often say that Paul and Barnabas were the first foreign missionaries. Do you know that Paul and Barnabas never traveled any farther than the Roman Empire? Covered an area of about 2,500 miles, which is roughly the distance from California to New York. You can call him a missionary. I would call him more of an evangelist. It would be much like me. I've preached in 32 states in America. I've been from Washington State to Florida, from Maine to Southern California, and a lot of the states in between. And I've preached in a lot of them. I've covered a lot of this country. I'm not a missionary. It's all within one country. But you got to realize we have states bigger than three or four countries total in Europe. Shoot, the panhandle of Maryland is bigger than some countries in Europe. The panhandle of West Virginia is bigger than some countries in Europe. just the panhandle. And you got to realize you would change countries there very quickly. Paul is still a new Christian, Saul, and is put with Barnabas, a seasoned preacher. They're in a place called Antioch. If you understand geography, you have Israel that would be here. The Mediterranean Sea would go this way. North of that, you have a place called Syria. And then you have Lebanon up in that area. And just above that is the southern part of a nation called Turkey. Above Syria, when you get into southern Turkey there on the Mediterranean coast, that's where Antioch is. It's in Turkey. Northern Syria, southern Turkey area. Now, Saul and Barnabas start a new work that God has for them. Look at verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He said, "I got a special job I want Barnabas and Saul to do. Separate them out of here, and I'm going to send them somewhere. Watch what takes place." So God gives them this ministry to travel. Paul spends mainly his whole ministry in the area of Turkey, Greece, Italy, and the islands of the East Mediterranean. He didn't spend much time in Italy other than to go to jail in Rome. Had it not been for that, he would have spent from the area of Greece to Israel along the Mediterranean and all those islands up in that area. That was the main part of his travel. He never traveled outside that area. He said, "Well, what about Ephesus, Turkey? What about Smyrna, Turkey?" Much of the nation of Turkey, the Apostle Paul in Greece, he preached all over that area, starting churches. Now, he stayed in that northeastern quadrant of the Mediterranean Sea from Italy east to Israel. Now, Paul and Barnabas start many new churches. They're encouraging already started churches in this area. From that point on, Saul is called Paul. If you notice verse number 9, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." Now look at me. I'm going to give you an opinion. You can disagree with me, and it's fine. But I believe God changed Saul's name to Paul because he needed a new identity as a Christian. Remember, Saul was the one that was known for killing Christians. How'd you like to have the evangelist come through that was murdering Christians? Was that Saul? Yep. How about we change his name to Paul? That's a good idea. You say, well, is that a biblical fact? Can't prove it, but I know this. You'll never see him mentioned as Saul from Acts chapter 13, verse number 9 on. It's always Paul from there on. God addresses him as Paul, and people address him as Paul with this new identity. Either way, you'll see him called Paul the rest of the time in Scripture. It really doesn't matter the reason why. I just gave you an opinion, my opinion, as to why. God uses Paul to cover an area about the size of the lower 48 of the United States in that area. Now, foundations laid. Everybody got your history lesson done? Let's get to the Bible. Amen? Now, number 1, while on the island of Cyprus, they meet an evil sorcerer. Cyprus is a fairly large island just west of Syria, just south of Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. Some of your Bibles have maps in the back. Please do me a favor. Don't look at it right now. All right? Some of you wisecracks are already there. I know it. Been watching you turn there. Right, Mrs. Lopez? now, wait a minute. Cyprus is an island just west of Syria, just south of Turkey. And the first place, they leave Turkey, they take a boat and go across and go to Cyprus. In Cyprus, there are three cities there that they go to. There's Paphos, and there's two others, Seleucia and another city in there that that they preach. They preach their way across the island of Cyprus. What your study Bibles will say, Paul's first missionary journey. It was like from going from here to Hagerstown with a boat. And then preaching up in Greencastle, and then Harrisburg, and then over in Lancaster and coming back. That was his first missionary journey. Okay, everybody doing all right? You say, preacher, you're laughing. Yeah, it's kind of funny to me. We think smart people are smart, and sometimes they ain't real smart. All right? So, on this island, Bar-Jesus is a Jew on the western Cyprus area of Paphos. He's a sorcerer, and he wants to hear the gospel. But there's a man in verse number 8 that says, but Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a man involved in sorcery, and I'm going to describe that in a moment. He wants to hear the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. The word sorcerer is the word wizard, witchcraft, black magic. Here's a man that's involved in the devil's magic, the devil's sorcery, the devil's wizardry, and he wants to hear the truth from Paul and Barnabas. While he's trying to get to Paul and Barnabas to hear them preach, a man named Elimaeus, who is also a sorcerer, tries to stop him and keep him from hearing the truth. Why? Because the devil's crowd doesn't want them getting saved. I want you to notice what Paul says to this man. Look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 8. But Elimaeus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, key words there, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. May I say something? Christians aren't supposed to wiggle when they walk and be afraid of everybody. Amen. That's a lie out of hell. Watch what the Apostle Paul does here, and I love this. Look at verse number 10. And said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Does that sound like somebody wiggling when they walk? I don't think he said, now y'all, you better be good. You're a bad man. No, the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes, locked eyeballs with this dude, stuck his pointy finger in his face, and said, you're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness. You're a perverter of the right ways of the Lord. And not only that, he said, God's going to strike you with blindness for a season. Now, the Bible doesn't give us an exact time. A season is an approximate time. How long does a season last? About 3 months. This man's trying to prevent somebody from getting saved, to get them out of the witchcraft, out of the devil's crowd. And Paul locks eyeballs with this dude and says, look, you're a child of the devil. Stop. You're a perverter of all truth. You're a hater, an enemy of all righteousness, and God's going to strike you blind. Now get out of the way. I wouldn't want to mess with Paul. By the way, the Bible says from the moment Paul said that, it was like a mist came over his eyes. He could not see, and he was begging for people to lead him by the hand for the next 3 months. You say, what did that do? I bet you the other dude that was a wizard said, I better listen to this guy. He's got power we don't know of. I know where we get our power, and it's nothing like that. Now I know why I want to hear this gospel stuff. And you got to understand something. First of all, I think there's a principle taught here that we pass by. God wants us to see that sorcery is not to be tolerated. Yes, I'm going to take a two-minute tirade here. I believe that we ought to be careful about the wizardry we let our children watch in cartoons and entertainments. I'm talking about the books they read. Harry Potter. I'm talking about the wizardry in some of the sci-fi stuff. I'm talking about the world's music performed by people who are witches and wizards who practice the devil's arts. I'm talking about the wizardry and the magic used in video games. Notice what God says about this. Look at verse number 10 again. O fool of all subtlety and mischief. Did you know the devil's very subtle? Oh, well, let's turn it into a cartoon and it'll be okay. Let's put it in a video game and there's nothing that could be wrong with that. It's just a game. The devil's subtlety is there. By the way, I'll guarantee this. You pull this garbage away from your kids and watch how much better they behave and obey you. Amen. Guarantee it. Thou child of the devil. Now, does that sound like it's very appealing? We're supposed to be the children of God. Guess who God, who Paul called this dude? A child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? In other words, oh, you don't need somebody to tell you what to do. God wouldn't be like that. God would be for all the alphabet soup crowd. God would accept all love as love. Nancy Pelosi's an antichrist and a child of the devil. As a matter of fact, I think she got kissed by the devil, as ugly as that old hag is. And I think he went screaming. I don't think he was very happy about it either. Now think about this for a second. The perverter, look at what God says there. Will not cease to pervert. That means to change the order of. The right ways of the Lord. People who pervert scripture. You say, who is that? People who write new Bibles. They're perverting scripture. People who preach their own religion and not what God says. Amen. I want you to notice that God refers to opposing witchcraft as a doctrine. Look at verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It was not just the doctrine of salvation, but the doctrine of wizardry being opposed. Say, preacher, why do you hit it so hard? Because it's as much of a doctrine as the King James Bible is or salvation. I didn't say it, God did. Now, so, first of all, while on the island, they meet up with this evil sorcerer, and Paul gets in this guy's grill and commences to tell him that he's going to be blind for 3 months and to quit keeping people from getting saved. Number two, Paul goes back to Antioch on the Syria-Turkey border. Look at verses 14 through 52. We're not going to read all these. But after they leave the island, they go back to Antioch. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if any have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. Can I interpret it in modern day language? That's like saying sick him to a bulldog. Paul goes into the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas, and they go in on the Sabbath day, and they begin to preach the gospel in the synagogue. Now, everybody look at me for a moment. The synagogue was not the temple. The synagogue would be like a community center, a government center. It's where the government did business, but they would read the law every Sabbath there. It was a public meeting. It was not a church meeting. The synagogue was a public meeting place on the Sabbath. And they would read the law and the prophets. And the people, the Bible says, look at verse number 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, rulers, didn't say the priests. These are government people. The ruler said, does anybody want to add anything to that and want to say something about the scripture we just read? Yeah. So Paul, Barnabas get up and they start ripping face preaching, hellfire, damnation preaching from verse number 16 all the way through verse number 52. We're not going to take time to read through all of this, but they begin to preach. And let me tell you, they let her fly. People in religion want truth. But man has perverted religion and no truth but tradition and works. Most religion is man telling God how God must accept man. You got to get baptized. You got to live a good life. You got to take the Lord's Supper. You got to go through these classes and you got to join a church and you got to do all these things to merit your goodness with your righteousness. And you don't get saved by your righteousness. You get saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, not by what you do, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his blood. Now, man has perverted religion. Now, I want you to know something. God did not just have a church and only have people come in. When the church was started, they didn't put up a building, put up a sign out front and expect everybody to come in. You can put a building on a piece of property, put a sign out front that says Grace Baptist Church, but ain't many people going to drive by and come on in. We're supposed to go out where the people are and get them. Our job is to take the truth where the people are, in the synagogue. Notice how many times in the book of Acts they went to the synagogue and the temple. The temple. That was a religious place. That's like going to the Catholic Church and preaching. Mm-hmm. We're not to let religion stop us from getting the truth out. Please listen to this very carefully here. I'm not afraid of when I go door knocking of people that go to other churches. They're hot prospects. Now, if they go to a Baptist church that believes salvation by grace through faith, I tell them, you enjoy your church. Past that, why don't you come visit my church? So, well, they go to another church. They're not preaching the truth. I don't worry about it. I've told this story. True story. We were doing a big day for Brother Hiles. We're having a Pentecost Sunday. Amen, Mrs. Lopez. Oh, we were doing something I had never done before. We were having outdoor meetings. I had never done one of these things in my life. Man, we had visited for 3 or 4 days straight, flooding the area. Sunday afternoon came. It's actually late Sunday morning. We're in the home of Al Capone, where he was. I mean, the very town Al Capone roamed is where our first meeting is. I'm thinking, this is going to be exciting. Man, we're passing out tracts. Look, we're meeting down this empty lot down here. We had about 300 or 400 people coming down the street. And I'm walking by this, it happened to be a black church. And one of my college guys said, let's go in there. I said, let's not. He said, let's go in there. I said, let's not. Well, then the door popped open. And one of the deacons was there and said, y'all from that church having that outdoor meeting? I said, yes, sir. He said, come on in. The pastor wants to talk to you. Guess what? Now I got to go in that church. I walked in. He's preaching away. And he sees two white boys in there. Well, he knew who we were. I mean, you know, the only other thing white in there was the people's eyeballs. All right? He said, y'all from the church having the outdoor meeting? I said, yes, sir. He said, when's it start? I said, about 10 minutes. He said, Lord bless them. Amen. Dismiss. Get down there. I mean, right in the middle of church. You talk about crash landing the plane. I mean, it just dropped. Like a helicopter and a prop stop. Boom. I mean, gone. Man, I'm like the Pied Piper and got about 7,500 people coming out of this church down the street with me. Doing the conga line, you know. We get down there. We get to preaching. I watched the pastor's wife get saved. I watched deacons get saved. I watched all kinds of things happen. That preacher walked up to me afterwards. He said, y'all coming back another time? Let me know. We'll get a crowd together. He said, you got something done I've been trying to do for years. Get my wife saved. I thought, Lord have mercy. Wait a minute. I'd have never just gone into another church and started preaching, but they opened the door. Here we go. Can I tell you something? God doesn't say open the door and wait for everybody to come in. God says compel them to come in. Our job is to go where the people are and bring them to the house of God. Our job is to get the gospel to them and bring them in. Not just say, here we are, come on in, y'all. Doesn't work that way. And by the way, we're not supposed to let religion stop us from giving the truth. If you ladies, you want to go soul winning with somebody that's scared of the bejeebers out of you, go with my wife sometime. Amen, Mrs. Barnes? My wife, she ain't afraid of nobody. Nope. You think I'm tough? Mm-mm. I would not want to be on the other side of that woman. I've watched her talk to pastors' wives, and okay, I don't care if you're pastor or not. Do you know for sure you're saved? I mean, she just pulls both triggers at once. I mean, lock in loaded. And it's not blanks either. I mean, it's fully loaded. She's shooting mag shells. As a matter of fact, sometimes ultra mags. She doesn't care. That's the way we're supposed to be. Paul was not working in cooperation or being sponsored by the synagogue. He went to where the people were to get them saved and interested in the gospel to come to the church. It was a public gathering place. It was open to all, and they offered an open mic, and he took it. I've got to hurry. Number 3, revival breaks out in Antioch. Look at verse number 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Sounds like people in our day. Who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Man, they had a citywide revival. Why? Because two preachers weren't afraid to get up on an open mic at the synagogue and say, let me tell you all what God has to really say about that. And if you read the sermon that Paul preaches there from about verse number 16 to about verse number 40, guess what? He done cut loose. And the next Sabbath comes, and the whole city comes to hear them preach, and a bunch of folks get saved. Now, I'm going to continue by saying this. The Gentiles loved the gospel, but the Jews hated it. The Jews were the ones saying, we got to shut these people up. But the Gentiles were the ones that went out and got everybody to come in. the Jews in leadership got upset that the Gentiles were accepting the gospel. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Whew. Paul and Barnabas told these Jews that they, the Jews, should have accepted the gospel, but because they wouldn't, the Gentiles gladly did. Look at verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't have lace on their underwear. And said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now look at me. Revival kicks off amongst the Gentiles, but the Jewish leadership isn't happy. The Jews opposed the gospel. By the way, the Jews still oppose the gospel. But they hated the success it had amongst the Gentiles. Now, let me say just a couple things and I'll quit right on time. Don't let opposition stop you from giving the gospel. Usually when opposition comes, that means you're going the right direction because they're going the wrong direction. It is a foolish thing to say, well, I'll keep doing this as long as I've got peace. As long as the Lord keeps opening doors, I'll keep going. Well, the devil knows how to kick a door shut. I don't know about you, but if I'm going against the devil, I don't expect peace. If I'm going against the world, the flesh, and the devil, I don't think it's going to go all nice and smooth. When it's all going nice and smooth, I turn around and look and see if I'm going the right direction. Because usually if it's all going smooth, I'm not doing something right. God tells us in verse 51 what to do when the opposition comes. Well, let's look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. He say, why? You want to get a crowd stirred up, get the women stirred up. They'll stir up the men real fast. Amen. And the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. Wow. They shook the dust off their feet. Do you know, I've been kicked out of places soul winning. I know this is private property. So this is a private complex. I've had police come. Pastor, could you just, I know it's not illegal, but we really don't need a fight tonight. Yeah, I've been kicked out of better places. Don't worry. I was with my dad one time and a guy started to kick us out. He said, it's okay. I've been thrown out by better. You say, does that bother you? My dad was out soul winning one time. The guy said, well, I'm going to call the police. He said, you know the phone number? You want to use my phone? He said, go ahead. Say, what's that do? Hey, you're only going to get them mad. I don't care. They might listen to the gospel someday. I don't care if they go to hell mad or go to heaven mad. I want them going to heaven. I want them to hear the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were filled with joy in the midst of criticism and opposition because they were thanking God for the people that heard the gospel and got saved. Not everybody's going to like you. I don't understand why people don't like me. I'm very likable. But when I preach, some people don't like what I say. And they take it very personal. I'm just telling you what God said. Don't get mad at me. I got to quit. We need to quit focusing on the opposition and just thank God for each and every person who hears the gospel and gets saved. there's a lot of people out there that are tough. I'm looking at Larry and Sherry over here. You don't know them like I know them. He's a nice man now. But that's thanks to Jesus, amen? You ought to see some of his friends. They're rough. He'd say, "Preacher, got another one. You need to go talk to him." And Sherry, I'll never forget, her brother need to get saved. He's dying of cancer. Now, preacher, you got to be careful. He hates preachers. I don't think you ought to go down there. I stood in their driveway to walk down to his trailer, and both of them stood there and said, "Don't think you ought to go. Don't think you ought to." Josh, you were with me. Walked down there. 10 minutes later, standing over his walker with tears dripping off his face, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Shoot, I've been cussed out more than times than they could cuss me out. Don't you worry. Say, "Preacher, you don't know my family." Amen, Miss Loretta? Shoot. It doesn't bother me. We need to quit being afraid and thanking God for everybody that gets saved. Everybody that hears the gospel. We need to focus on our obedience and not the disobedience or obedience of somebody else. If we would start focusing on our obedience, somebody else's disobedience won't bother us so bad. Maybe we ought to concern ourselves with our obedience to the Word of God more than lifting ourselves up to make somebody else obey it that doesn't want to do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to crash land the plane. I wonder, maybe God's speaking to your heart tonight. Do you know for sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't walk out this place not sure of heaven. We're all sinners. There is a place called hell, but there's also a place called heaven. Those that trust Christ as their Savior go to heaven. Those who reject Christ as Savior die and go to hell. I didn't say it, God did. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know that for sure, come. We'll take the Bible and show you how. It's not a ritual. It's not something. The lights aren't going to shake. The ground's not going to shake. 2 or 3 minutes, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It's real simple. A 4-year-old boy can do it just like I did. But maybe as a Christian, there's some things you've been afraid to do. Soul winning, getting the gospel out. Maybe we ought to be challenged and go where the people are.